The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Valentine's Day is always a time to, as they say, love is in the air. Hallmark cards are being flown everywhere. And it's time we stop and think about Cupid and love and all those things. So I thought it would be appropriate for me to bring you a message today about love, but maybe not the love that you would think of. To quote that old song, we've been looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, we've let the world define love for us, and the world's definition of love is not very good. You know, it's very temporary, very temporal. It's very immoral in many ways. But God's is the originator of love, and so we want to talk about His love, how it impacts us, and as the sermon title says, why His love endures forever. In fact, I asked Ro to sing that one song we sang this morning. I just love it. You know, His love never fails. You know, it never fails. When will God stop loving you? Do you know the answer to that question? Never. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, he said, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And you can, Paul just stops and just, in a, like a parenthesis, he says, no, he said, and all these things, we're like sheep going to the slaughter. That's what life is like many times. He said, but I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Amen. Lord. All right? From the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's a condition on that love of God. It's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is the way. I heard David Jeremiah this morning getting dressed. He said, quoted the scripture, he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. You know? And boy, that's poignant. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we all know that so well in this church fellowship. So let's talk about His love that endures forever. And why His love endures forever. Why does it? What keeps it going? Why is that a well that never runs dry? Why is it has an eternal bottom to it so that it's continually flowing? Well, let's look at some scripture. This is one that I won't ask for a show of hands, but a high probability at your wedding, if you had a wedding of any size, somebody probably read a portion of this scripture because it says so much. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I love that. Love never fails. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your great love, love that goes on forever and ever and ever. And as we talk about this huge topic, to use today's word, a huge topic, pray for divine inspiration that we will study together and understand together, and that when it's said and done, when the day is done and the sermon is done, we'll remember and have a greater appreciation for your amazing love. We thank you, Father. Cause your Holy Spirit to enlighten us. Pray for those who are not only in this building, but those who are watching over the internet and listening to delayed broadcasts, that they will experience your great love as we will in this building today. This is our prayer. This is what we ask in the precious name of Jesus. And the believers said, amen. Amen. History has proven that once our basic needs of survival are over, if you're safe, if you feel safe, a guy by the name of Maslow, and I preached on this maybe a year or so ago, created a list called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. If you took any psych courses at all in school, college, you've been exposed to Maslow. But once all the basics are done, life, you got water, you got food, you know, you got the basic fundamental things done, the thing that we need to sustain us is that we need to love and to be loved. We all need that. Even the bum on the street needs it. Even the princes in a palace need it. Every wife needs it. Every husband needs it. Every child needs it. Every brother, sister, friend, every enemy, the most heinous people on the planet need it, and the very best people on the planet need it. There's something inside of every human being born of a woman that needs to love and to be loved. Love's a two-way street. It's two-way because we want to be loved, but we also want to love. And we use the word love, we use it so much that it becomes too familiar. We do this all the time. We'll have a friend, somebody you care about, and you'll be hanging up the phone and say, love you, man. You know, love you, gal. You know, I love you. When you leave the house, I love you, babe. You know, see you later. You know I love you. And it becomes woven into our vocabulary that we don't stop and think about, what is this thing called love? What is it? It's been written about. It's been sung about. There's been books written. I mean, it is the topic, the number one topic, I believe, in all poetry, in all books, in all songs. Frank Sinatra earned $1 billion singing about love. He said, I did it my way. You know, I mean, so it's just it's an immense, immense topic. There's a basic insecurity in us. There's something that is insecure in us that only love and acceptance can fulfill. Everyone has that. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. You need to be loved. In fact, nurses know this who work with babies in the hospital, that sometimes if something happens to the mother or if there's an adoption situation, if the child is there alone, they've learned you can't leave the baby in the little crib and just feed it and change it. That child needs to be held. Something about a baby who can't communicate anything other than hunger and pain communicates that it needs to be loved. And they've discovered through the years that if children don't get a whole lot of loving, that they don't turn out very well many times, because that is missing. That, they say if a child walks and doesn't go through the crawling stage of crawling, that their motor skills get messed up. Well, in a much greater way, your emotional skills get messed up if you don't experience that holding, that touching, that loving. If mothers didn't do anything for their kids, just holding them and loving them would be enough. I can still remember as a kid, my mother hugging me. You know, and as a kid, of course, it's a distorted viewpoint because I was just a child, but I remember her holding me. I remember one time I had to go to the hospital for something, and we were in a It shows you how old I am. We were in an old Model T Ford. You know, it wasn't a nice Cadillac. I mean, it was an old beat-up car, and it was noisy. But we were in that car, and my dad was driving, and my mother was holding me. And I can still remember leaning against hers. I was in a lot of pain. And that love that mother can give, that gives you a sense of assurance that you're okay, that you're going to be okay. Don, we're squealing up here. I don't know if you'd stop doing that. Just stop it. This is an important subject. I don't want to be interrupted. So once we have that love, you can't get too much loving. I mean, we need it. We need all that we can get, and we can't give out too much loving. You know this for a fact. Some of the best days in your life didn't happen when somebody loved you, but when you loved somebody else. When you extended love to someone who maybe was unlovely. Somebody who didn't maybe deserve your love and affection and your attention, and you did that. There's a great fulfillment that takes place. So it's no wonder that the scriptures tell us so much about love, and we won't even begin to tap into the resources of it all. But it says, God so loved the world. That one sentence changed your life. That one sentence alone changed your life. For God so loved the world. Jesus said, this is how people are going to know that you're my disciples, the way that you love one another. There's got to be that love relation between us by the definition of what's up there on the screen. You know, I know people who say, I love you, but is that working for you? One of the things that Pat and I have done over the years, we've done a lot of marriage counseling. Not for us, but for others. And well, it helped us too, yeah. And I always rip out the Bible, and I'll ask the husband or wife, and I'll say, well, this is what love is. You say you love your wife, you say you love your husband. Are you being patient with her or him? I said, well, most of the time, you know, well, all right. Are you being kind? And they say, well, yeah. And the other one will say, no. You know, you're not being kind. I mean, are you envying? Are you boasting? Are you proud? Are you dishonoring? You know, when you get through the list, you find out that love isn't very much happening in people who are having marital problems. You know, but they'll use the words, well, I love you, but. No, you got to get the butt out of there. All right? So you know what? So I love you. All right? So loving one another. Love God above all things. The greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. So we're told to do that. To love God. To express love. And not just, hey, I love you, man. You know? But are you doing anything in your life that demonstrates towards God that you love him? And then last, not least in my short list here, maybe the most powerful, says that God is love. God is love. Now, when you understand that, if you can, then you understand why the world's version of love is so distorted. Because God is not in it. That's a worldly kind of love, but it's not God love. And you know, you've been around church long enough that there are four Greek words to describe love. And no, I'm not going to get into that this morning, but other than say that the higher of the words that is used to describe love is the word agape. You know, that's the kind of love. That's what this love is that Paul was talking about in Corinthians. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have. So it's an unconditional love. We use it in different ways. We talk about grace. This is a grace church. We believe in the grace of God. In fact, Sherry asked me last night. She said, would you say grace? And I did. For me, that's a big subject. I mean, that's hum pop ratio and a lot of other things. I wasn't quite sure whether she wanted a sermon or what. And then she finally described it. No, the food. So, okay, so you wanted me to pray over the food. How I understand what you want. So God is love, and I want us to look at some of the reasons why love endures forever. Alrighty. There we go. Love endures forever because all else fails. All right? Now we're going to go back and we're going to parse this scripture just a little bit. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, if you want to do some self-medication to yourself, think about that. What this says up here. And how are you relating to your spouse, to your children, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your boss? And how is that working for you? I've told a story here many times, and when you preach enough, you get to repeat your stories. It's not, I'm not senile, I don't have dementia or anything else, but some stories are worthwhile retelling. My boss was a regular, terrible person. I mean, he was rude, and he was brutish. He was vile in many ways. And he could ridicule the employees in a horrible, horrible way. And we all kind of put up with it because he signed the checks. But one day, when I was having lunch with some of my coworkers, he walked in and said something very unkind to us. A lot of expletives in it, but the question was, what are y'all doing sitting around here wasting all this time? We were at lunch. I mean, that's what we were doing. And when he said that, I was a new Christian at the time. I've got to say this. I mean, I don't know that I would do it today. But back then, I just told him what he needed to hear. What a scumbucket he was. And I told him off in a good Italian spades, as they say, all right? I mean, when I got finished with him, he wimped out of the room. What can I say? I just backslid. And when he walked out of the room, everyone else in the room applauded. So about time somebody told that blankety blank off, you know, and I felt so good that my fellow employees loved me so much because I had just ripped a guy who needed to be ripped. And so we broke up, and I went back to my office, and I sat down to do my work, and feeling good, really. I was really feeling good. And I heard a voice that I had not heard a whole lot then, but I had heard, and the voice said to me, Morris, you need to go apologize to your boss. Is there a demon in this room? I mean, where'd that come from? I mean, I thought, no, Lord, I don't think that's a good idea. He wouldn't understand, and you wouldn't make me do that. He said, oh, yeah, you're going to go tell him you're sorry that you spoke to him that way. Well, don't make me do this. And you know where I'm going with this. You know how God speaks to you. You just give it up and do it. So I got tired of listening to, excuse me for using this wording with God, the nag of heaven, but he can be a nag sometimes, all right? He's nag here, nag here, nag. So you finally do what he wants you to do. So I got up, left my office, went down to his office. His name was Ken. Walked in, and when I walked in, you talk about electricity in the room. He didn't know whether I was coming for more or what. And said, Ken, I'm a Christian. I'm a new Christian. And the scriptures say that I'm supposed to honor you because God placed you in authority over me. And I want to apologize to you the way I spoke. I said I was way out of line. I was way out of line, and I shouldn't do that. That's not what God wants me to do. I said, would you forgive me for having spoken to you that way? And Ken didn't quite know what to do with that either. And he said, yeah, okay. He just waved me out of the room, and I just spun around and walked out. I mean, that was a quick exit. So, again, I'm euphoric. I'm even more euphoric. Because now I've done what God asked me to do. And I'm going back to my office to bask in the glory of God. And it was a pretty long walk. It was about 40 miles, you know, it seemed like it. And in that 40-mile trip, and God said, Now, I want you to get all your fellow employees together and apologize to them for what you just did and what you said. I thought, God, you pushing me now. You know, this is really going to be hard. But I just have learned to give up at this stage in the game. I've already been through the mill. So I went and got everybody, got them in my office, and I said to them what I had said to Ken, that I was out of line, and I apologized to them for having displayed that behavior to their boss in front of them, and that I was wrong. And I asked them to forgive me. And they went, "Are you crazy?" Hey, they didn't receive it well at all, I got to tell you. You know, but I outranked them at that particular place, so they had to listen to me. But I said, I really was wrong, and I explained the scriptural reasons why I was wrong. And so I said, well, y'all can go back to work now before Ken comes and gives us more grief. And they walked out. And I finally got to enjoy the basking in the will of God. I told you that rather long version of the story so that you could understand something about God and love and the way we're supposed to act. See, I wasn't being patient. I wasn't being kind. You know, I was rude. I was boastful. I was right and he was wrong. And sometimes God will put people like that in your life so that you can learn what I learned. Since then, I've shown a lot of deference to people who've been in authority over me because I know God puts them there for a reason. And in a husband and wife relationship, sometimes maybe you need to think about that. You know, maybe you, I know it's hard to believe, but you could be wrong. You just might flat be wrong in the way you're doing things. So the first thing to do is to recognize that God wants you to love someone, as this passage of Scripture that we just read highlights. Love is strengthened through us, and it's so powerful that it can change the course of your life and the course of someone else's life. I got a little video I want to show you. It's about 3 minutes long. It's a song with some words in it. But I want you to, in light of what I've said so far, I want you to watch this video and listen to it. Jim, if you could cue it up, and I think it'll speak to you.
Love is not proud, love does not boast, love after all matters the most, love does not run, love does not hide, love does not keep locked inside, love is a river that never fails you. Love will sustain, love will provide, love will not cease at the end of time, and love will protect, love always hopes, and love still believes when you don't. Love is the arms that are holding you. Love never fails you. Heart. here. Love is life. Love is the way, the truth, the life. Love is the river that flows through. Love is the arms that are holding you. And love is a place you will fly to. Love never fails you.
Love never fails. Nothing in life is permanent. Nothing in life is permanent. Not even our mortal bodies. You know, it's going to wear out and it's going to crash and burn one day. People will continually disappoint you and they'll fail you, but it doesn't mean that they don't need your love. People fail us all the time. People say things all the time that hurt us and wound us. The question is, are you going to embrace the wound? Or are you going to embrace forgiveness and reach out to the person that needs love that will not fail? You know, one of the tragedies of our society today is in marriage, when husband and wife swear devotion and love forever, and then a year later, or 2 years later, or 5 years later, 30 years later, love wanes, and forgiveness is non-existent. And 1 Corinthians 13 is just a faded memory, and marriage is in. Some of you probably, not probably, but I know some of you have been through divorce, and you live with the with that, whether it was your fault or not your fault, whether there was just reason or not just reason, it still tears. For me, in my vision, that helps me see why that's so, why it's so difficult. In fact, it's impossible to get over. Life is a tapestry. Husband and wife are woven together by the hand of God. It says that the two become one. And it's like a fine Persian rug, if you will. You could cut that rug with the proper tools and get a nice clean cut along the edge or down the center. Or change a rectangle to a circle. But when you take that tapestry and rip it apart, if you were strong enough, it leaves a lot of jagged edges, a lot of frayed pieces, and those frayed pieces stay around forever. You learn to live with it, but it does. That's the reason. That's why we need to work so hard to maintain our love relationships. Particularly with husband and wife, kids, brothers and sisters, and to have a love that will not fail. We fail others, and we need others in their love to love us through our failure. We are not always sweet, kind, and loving. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. We're in a bad mood. You come home, you get into the house, and somebody cut you off on the interstate, or you had a boss who cut you out, or you found some bad news, and you come home, and who's the easiest person to pick on? The person who's the closest to you, husband and wife relationship, children relationship, and just take it out on them. But love, real love in a family, a husband and wife will recognize that and they will love you through that. And they won't take it personal. Pat and I were having a conversation one time about our relationship, and she had misinterpreted something that I had said. And I said, Pat, you know me better than that. You know that I would never intentionally do anything to hurt you, don't you? And when her anger began to melt, she knew I was telling the truth. She didn't tell me all of this at that moment, but later she told me, she said, you helped me so much. She said, because Morris, I know you wouldn't do that to me. I know you wouldn't. You might do it, and you did, but you never intended to do it. Just something I said that I just said because of maybe other events that were going on in my life. She was the closest thing, and she got the brunt of whatever was going on in my life at that moment. But when you love somebody, and you let them love you, and you love them in spite of their failures, that's when love really kicks in. That's when the afterburners get kicked in. That's when the high-powered, 1,000-horsepower engine on a racetrack races up and revs and goes down to the finish line. That's when love really works with those most terrible moments in our life. And whether it's with your kids, whether it's with your coworkers, whether it's with your boss, whether it's your husband, your wife, your mom, or your dad, that's when love really kicks in. We fail others, and they need to see God's love in us, and they need to love us in our failures. A lot of times people don't need another sermon from you telling them how bad and sorry they are. What they need is for you to love and forgive them for what they did. And sometimes the things they do are grievous. They're terrible. They shouldn't be done. Things that's been said. I've got a list in marriage counseling of things you never say. Rules for fair fighting. Yeah, you need rules for fair fighting. Number one on the list, put the knives and guns away. Don't hurt anybody, all right? This thing you... This is a word you... Now, I can't believe I'm going to do this, but this is a word you never can use. The word is never. You never do that. Well, that's not true. Maybe twice they didn't do it, but it's not a never thing. Or here's the other one. You know what it is? You always do that. Nobody's that perfect. You do something always, all right? So those are rules, those are words in fair fighting that you can't use. We need to think in love and how is my behavior acting. If you need to, print out 1 Corinthians 13, put it on your bedroom mirror, or put it on a refrigerator, or put it in your Bible, or wherever you need it. And when you're having one of these moments in a relationship, go get it and read it and ask yourself, am I being kind? Am I being patient? Am I being rude? Am I remembering things that I shouldn't be remembering? Here's the case happens. You have an argument. You get it settled. You know, forgiveness flows. A month later, a year later, another incident comes up. And what do? You reach back into the memory bank and you grab that thing from whatever it was. You say, well, you remember last time you did that? Aren't you glad God doesn't think that way? When you go to God, you say, do you remember? And he said, no. No, I don't remember, as a matter of fact. I can't remember. It's an oxymoron. It's impossible for me to remember your sins. In marriage and relationships, love is what keeps us together. God's love is the foundation to ensure fidelity and permanence. Not Hollywood love, but God's love, all right? That's the foundation. In all the marriage counseling I've done, when people have a good foundation of Christ, the success rate is virtually 100% of salvaging marriages. When Christ is not the foundation and God's love is not the foundation, the probability of success in marriage counseling goes down to 5 or 10% at the most. He's got no foundation. So that love is your foundation. God's love directs us and it never gives up. It doesn't give up. You can't give up. If you're going through hard times, you can't quit and throw in the towel. The cost is too high. It's got to cost us too high for you, for your loved one, for your kids, for whoever it is. It's just too high. It's a lot easier in the long run to love someone and do what Christ says to do than it is to do the world's way and suffer the consequences of that. Saying things you shouldn't say. Doing things you shouldn't do. When I was a new Christian, and I was not the best husband in the world. By definition, I was not the best husband in the world. I had been through a marriage and a divorce, and I had brought a lot of my old habits into our new relationship, and Pat and I got saved, and we were trying to, you know, build a new life together, but I didn't know a lot of stuff, and we had a big blowout argument over something that I don't remember. She said, I remember. Foiled again. I picked up my Bible. I stormed out of the house. I went in the backyard. I sat down in a chair. I cranked open my Bible. It fell to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, I believe is what it is. And it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as a weaker vessel that your prayers will not be hindered. Of course, I didn't know that was in the Bible then. And I said, Lord, are you telling me you can't hear my prayers if Pat and I are not in fellowship? And I'm telling you, I heard God's voice, an audible voice, and he said, I can't hear you. Okay, this was before the other thing. This was real early on in our Christian walk. So I went back in and I cried, asked her to forgive me for being such a knucklehead. And my ulterior motive was that I could talk to God again because he wasn't listening. So if I had to get right with her to get right with God, I was willing to do that. That's a principle that stayed with me. You know, I'm going to digress for just a moment, but as young Christians, we were fortunate. We had a couple that took us under their wing to watch over us. And they taught us about husband and wife relationships. They started a Bible study for just us. We were their project. And we learned. We went through the Bible and learned stuff. We spent at least 2 years going to seminars, studying together, studying with other people to learn what husband and wife relationships would be. Let me disappoint you for a moment. Just because you're old enough to get married doesn't make you a good husband and it doesn't make you a good wife. Just because you can do it. Just because you have kids, you're biologically capable, doesn't mean you're a good parent. Those are learned skills. And if you didn't get them from your parents, which many of us didn't, then you got to get them from somewhere. We went to seminars. We went everywhere we could. We spent truckloads of money and dealt on getting things from under the proverbial rug that we had stuffed under there in 5 years of marriage and pulled them out and looked at them and addressed them and worked our way through them. And today, people will say many times, they'll see Pat and I and say, man, I wish I had a relationship like you and your wife had. I said, it's easy. 2 years and a lot of money will get you there. But you got to work at it. I mean, we had to learn. We went through the learning process of what God's plan is for a man and a woman to live together in God's love. So it doesn't happen by osmosis. You can't just read one help book and do the job. You got to spend some time working at it. And I encourage you to do that if you haven't done it. There's a lot more things available today than there were back then. Maybe you've failed in the past. If you know, you may be here, sitting here today, and you're dealing with a failed marriage that you had before, and maybe you're in a new relationship. You can't go back and fix that. There was a couple one time in the church I belonged to who had that situation. They had been both married and divorced and remarried each other. They came to, I was an elder in the church, came to the pastor and myself for counseling, and they told us they were going to get a divorce. and go marry their previous spouses. Doesn't that sound like a reasonable idea? Except the Bible specifically says if you've divorced your husband and your wife, you can't go back. That's what the Bible says. If you've remarried, you can't go back. And we told them that, and they didn't listen to us. And I don't have an end to this story other than to tell you they did get a divorce, and they both went back to their respective spouses, or at least made an attempt, and they left the church, so I don't know whatever happened to them. So I don't know. But you ever heard the expression, two wrongs don't make a right? That won't make it right. The marriage you're in, make something of it and stop griping about it. Stop saying, oh, well, you know, see, just like my previous wife. Or he's just like my other husband used to be. Or, you know, I don't know if this is ever going to work. But make it work. Let me tell you what. There is no such thing as a relationship that can't be healed and mended and made to work. I've seen the worst situations ever happen. I'm going to give you a case in point. One of the finest Christian couples that I've ever known used to go to my church. They don't live in this area, not this church, but another church I belong to. They live in another part of the country now. They moved away. Infidelity. He had an affair with another woman. His wife found out. In order to get even at him with him, guess what she did? She had an affair. They got kids. This is, how do you put this back together? Well, you don't put it back together. But the hand of God came in and redeemed those two people. They started working on their marriage relationship and what it should be. And as of the last time I've seen him, and I'm confident if I was to see him right now, that marriage is still strong today because they did it God's way. So don't tell me what you can't do. Things can't be taken care of. It can be taken care of. You can work at it. You can reach up the point where love really works in your life. Well, I don't feel anything anymore. You know what? If salvation depended on feeling, you would go to hell. Because I'm sure sometimes God doesn't feel like redeeming some of the people he redeems. And sometimes you don't feel like you want to be around God. Why did God let that happen to me? Why did I have to go through that? That's your feelings. Your relationship with God is not based on your feelings. It's based on what God has said and upon the love of God that I quoted from you out of the book of Romans, that love never fails in a relationship. Not between you and God and not between other people when God's in the mix of it. God's love helps us to build enduring trust. You can't do it on your own. This is not behavior modification. I'm telling you, you can't do it on your own. But in Christ, these things can be done. Okay. I do it all the time. I'm guilty of this. I spend more time on the first point of a sermon than I do on the rest of the sermon. I'm sorry, it's just the way I do it. I just can't have it. I just get wound up in the beginning, and I have to. When I do the sermon, it all looks pretty even, but it doesn't work out that way. Love endures forever. Otherwise, there is no hope. And now these three remain. Faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. A couple that mentored us in the Lord, their names were George and Barbara. And believe it or not, I got an email from George this morning. I haven't heard from George in years. I got an email from George. I'll tell you about it later. I didn't have a chance to say it before I left the house. Anyway, they were mentoring us. And after we got to know them for a while, we were kind of growing, and they were having relationship problems. Just regular run-of-the-mill husband and wife relationship problems. Huh? Growing pains. So Barbara knew that George believed the scriptures. And she decided to do this. Now, I got to tell you just a little bit of background. George is an engineer. I mean, he's OCD to the max, all right? He really is. So everything's got to be lined up, you know, and everything. That's the kind of personality he is. So they went to bed, and Barbara tells us the story. And she said she gave him the Bible. She said, George, I want you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he opened it up. And she said, I want you to read verses 4 through 7, where it says what love is. And every place you see the word love, I want you to put your name in there. George is kind. George is patient. You know? So, but George being the engineer he was, he said, well, I'm not just going to cherry pick verses 4 through 7. I'm going to read the whole chapter. So she said, read it, George. So George, sitting up in bed, read it. Said all these things. You know, love is this, love is that. You know? And when he got to this part of it, he said, now abide these three remain. Faith, hope, and George. But the greatest of these is George. Barbara just said, I just turned off the light, turned over, and went to sleep. She knew she had lost that round. That is still funny, and it happened 40 years ago, I guess. I don't know. God's love generates hope in all situations. A better day is ahead. You know, whether you like him or don't like him, Joel Osteen has created one of the biggest ministries in the world based on this. There's a better day. You can do better. There's hope for you. You know, and there is. And sometimes we think there's no hope, but there is hope. And love creates a situation where hope exists. The sickness has no victory over you, gives you hope. Love gives you, the love of God gives you hope. A relationship can be healed. There's hope in a relationship. God's love generates patience, kindness, the lack of envy, kills boasting, it gets rid of pride, it teaches us not to dishonor each other, and it gets rid of selfishness. That's what God's love does in a relationship. That's what love is. If you're in a relationship with your husband, your wife, your kids, your co-workers, brothers, sisters, watch your language. Watch what you say. I've had people say, well, I don't abuse my wife. I'd never hit her. You should hear his vocabulary and the things he said about her, though. And that's probably the greater abuse, the words that we use. That's not Valentine's love. You know, that's the world's brand of misuse and abuse of people. The worst abuse we have is the words that we use in each other. Don't do that. Don't say things. Don't tell your kids they're stupid. You know why? They'll grow up stupid. They will. It's a fact. Don't tell your kids you'll never amount to anything. You know what? They'll never amount to anything because that's what you ingrained in them. You know? You tell your husband, you'll never amount to anything. You know what? They'll never amount to anything. One of the greatest assets that I have in my life is my wife. You know why? She always encourages me. Not sometimes, all the time. Whenever I get a harebrained scheme that I'm going to do, she always says, well, you know, you can do that. When I came home and told her that I wanted to resign from the company I was the president of, that's an American dream to be a president of a company. All the perks that go along with that. And I came home and I told her I couldn't work there any longer because this is another boss. This guy was really, he was a case. Even love couldn't break this guy down. No, that's not true. But it was just a situation I didn't need to be in. He put me in very compromising positions as a Christian man that I didn't want to do. For instance, one time he wanted me to go, he had done something abusive to one of our clients who happened to be Ochsner's Hospital, and they sued us, and I had to go to court, and he wanted me to lie in court for the company, to preserve the company, and I just wouldn't do it. That's another long story. I'm not going to go through it today. So I got to the point where I just didn't feel it was the right thing to do. I told Pat, I said, we got enough cash that we can make it for 6 months, and I'm just going to resign and start my own business, do my own thing. And she encouraged me to do that. She had trust in me. What she could have said was, you lost your mind? You've been working all your life to get here, and you finally arrived. You got all the perks that go with it. You're making good money. Just stay there and suck it up and don't worry about it. How are we going to live? What are we going to do? She didn't say any of those things. She said, I trust you and I believe in you. That's the kind of woman she is. She learned to do that. And she encouraged me instead of discouraged me at every turn. And as it turned out, it worked out really well. Well, I ended up having my own business, and it was prosperous, and there was a whole new chapter in my life that I really enjoyed. So, but love generates those kinds of good things, and a good vocabulary, encouraging one another, provoking one another. There's a scripture that says, provoke one another. And some people read it and say, well, I can provoke them. No, it's to good works. Provoke them to good works. So that's what we do. We provoke one another to good works. Love is dependable. You need to depend on the love of your husband, your wife, your children. Your children need to depend on you. They need to know that you're going to be there come hell or high water. Love is dependable. For better, for worse, richer, poorer, sickness, health, until death, do us part. That's a good way. It's not in the scripture exactly that way, but those principles in the scripture, and that's where we pledge our fidelity when we get married. And we need to do that. As we speak, you know, we're preparing to bury my sister-in-law this coming Thursday. Her husband fulfilled this scripture right here. I don't think I've seen a man be kinder and gentler and more loving to his sick and dying wife than David was to his wife. It was amazing to see. Every time I'd get around him, I'd walk out. I'd say, I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he does it, but he did. He cared for her. Keeping that marriage vow, keeping that love going. Kitty could depend on David. You know? You got to ask yourself, is my relationship that way? And if not, why not? And more importantly, what are you doing to fix it? Are you doing anything? You just, oh, well, it's going to get better. You know, this is not Annie in her motion picture. The sun will come out tomorrow. It ain't going to come out by itself when it comes to marriage and relationships and children. You got to make the sun come out. You got to blow away the clouds and the dirt and the stuff that's there, and then work on it to get it to work. One of my favorite scriptures is from the book of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi. You know that story. Naomi's sons married Ruth and his other girls. The boys died. Naomi's husband died. She's got nothing anymore. She's leaving. She's going back to Israel. And she told the girls, you know, the widows, y'all stay here and make your life. You know, I got nothing for you. I got no more kids. It's over with. I'm going back. And Ruth says these words to Naomi. She said, do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. That is worth knowing. That is worth living. That is saying, don't tell me to leave. I am here. There's a story, I don't remember who it was. It's a true story, where a gal was going to leave her husband. She started packing a suitcase. She was leaving. It was enough for whatever the reasons were. And she packed it up to leave, and he started packing his suitcase. And she said, what are you doing? He said, wherever you're going, I'm going. You're not leaving me. I'm going where you go. And that's what we need to do. We need to have those kinds of things. One word you never use in your family is the divorce word, the D word. The M word for murder is okay, but never the D word, all right? Because the state will take care of you, put you in jail, and you'll pay the price for it, all right? But just don't let it be a part of your vocabulary. Well, we're just going to get it over with and go on with our lives. Everybody will be better off. First of all, that's not true, but more importantly, you can't do that. There's no way for you to do that. By the way, let me clear up a little something for you, because it just came to my mind. I've heard this say, well, there's no reason for divorce except for infidelity. So Jesus said that. It's in the red writing. Well, maybe you need to look at it a little bit closer. Moses said that. And Jesus just repeated what he said. He said, under the law. Beloved, we're not under the law. All right? Jesus didn't say, you should do it. He said, well, if you're under the law, yes, you could. But that did, Jesus didn't always follow the law in that respect. Remember the woman brought to him caught in adultery? No, and they wanted him to stone her. She should have been stoned. The law said stone her. Jesus wrote in the ground, and we don't know what he wrote. Everybody left. And what did he say to that woman? Where are your accusers? Your accusers. He said, there's no one. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Don't do that anymore. Go. That's what he said. So don't use that. Don't think that's a good reason to get a divorce. I could go on. I need to stop or digress if I go too far with that. Kindness reaches out to love with no thought of love in return. That's what kindness does. You love somebody even if they don't love you back. You just keep loving them. Lack of envy lets us truly rejoice when others do well. Man, I'm so glad you got a new car. I love it when people get new cars. Man, I love it when you get a new car. I am not envious. I am lustful over your car. It's worse than envy. But I just said, well, maybe I could get one like that. And it doesn't matter if it's a 82 Buick or a 2018 Mercedes. I'm the same way. I just love people. I love to see people be successful. We ought to be that way in all of our relationships and help people to do well. When you have the opportunity for them to do well, help them be better. Lack of boasting and pride makes you lovable to other people. You know what people don't like? It's braggadocious people. And it does, and even in a marriage relationship, you just don't like it. Well, you know what I did? Nobody could do this but me. You know, well, you just lost it all, you know, if that's your attitude. That kind of, you get boasting and pride out of there. Honoring, selflessness, lack of anger make other people feel safe around you. You want your husband, your wife, your kids to feel safe around you? Start practicing those things, honoring them. And I'm not talking about bouquets of flowers and Hallmark cards on Valentine's Day. I'm talking about a lifestyle that honors your spouse. I'm going to tell you more about me than you want to know. Pat always fears when I get off. What's he going to say now? I hate to shave. I mean, I hate shaving. It's one of my things. Why? Why don't I just grow a big old fuzzy, wild man, beard? You know, just do it. Because it'd be a lot easier. You don't have to do anything. I do like my mustache. It's a long story about why I have a mustache. But I don't like to shave. I shave every day. Every day. You know why I shave every day? Because I don't want my wife to see me with a stubby beard. That's why I do it. I do that for her, not because I like it. In fact, when I got hurt that day in the boat and I was down with some guys at a camp, I didn't shave. I was down there 3 days. I didn't take a bath, I don't think. I mean, it was stinky, nasty, fishing. I was enjoying every minute. That's what you do when you go out. And when I was in the hospital and I knew Pat, now I'm laying there, my hands all ripped up, my arms all torn to tatters, and Pat comes in and I'm feeling bad because I hadn't shaved. Now, how silly is that? But I thought about it. And if she may not remember, but I remember apologizing to her because I looked so bad. I had sand in my hair wasn't combed. I do all that for her. But you know what? It's reciprocal. People say, Ben, your wife looks good all the time. She doesn't do that for you. She does it for me. Isn't that true? She does it for me. That's love working for each other, doing things because of someone else. Sure, it's nice to hang around in your bummy clothes sometimes, but you know, it's nice to get dressed up for your spouse. I wear Valentine colors because of Pat. Not because it's Valentine's Day. It's because she loves Valentine. It's because we have an agreement. She knows that I will not remember anything when it comes to dates. In fact, I didn't even remember some dates we had where I had a date with her. I didn't show up. You know, so that's, she married me anyway. You know, but, you know, I do it for her, not for you, not for anybody else. I just, because I don't remember dates, so I don't have to remember birthdays, anniversaries. I don't have to remember anything but one day. She gave me one day, you remember Valentine's Day. I said, yes, ma'am. And I do, I remember every year. I do something, take her out to dinner, get her a gift, cards, flowers, wear red clothes and all that stuff, because that's my deal. If you ask me what Pat's birthday is, I have a hard time remembering. I have it written down on my phone to make sure I don't forget, all right? So after all these years, I have a smartphone that does it for me. Where am I? Am I lost in my sermon here? I don't even know where I am here. I've been digressing too much. Love endures forever. Otherwise, there is no forgiveness. Now, let's look at the scripture. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. That's a good one. Not easily angered. And I love that. Keeps no score of wrongs. Love reminds us that we need to forgive and we need to be forgiven. We need forgiveness. All you perfect people. No, I'm not going to make you lie in church. I was going to get you to raise your hand, but I don't want you to do that. You know, but none of us are perfect. We all mess up and we need somebody to forgive us. Patience realizes that someone we love is doing the best that they can. It may not meet your standards, but they're doing the best that they can. It may cause you pain to wait for them, but just love them and don't let it be an issue or find a way around it. Pat and I have an issue. Pat is not as quick as I am about getting ready and going somewhere. I fret about it. She never frets about it. She explained to me one day that it takes women longer to get dressed and go someplace than men because they have to slow down for the curves. Once she explained that, I understood it better. Some of you said, what did he say? Slowing down for the curves, all right? So once I understood that, but that didn't... What? A long time ago, yeah. No, it wasn't. Don't go on. You like the joke, the woman comes out and it's a little cartoon and the guy's sitting in a chair reading the newspaper and the wife says, she's behind him and she puts a hand on him. She says, does this dress make me look fat? And the next frame, you see him, he's got little stars all over it, you know, and his head, he got swelling parts on his body. And the little caption on the bottom says, to myself, I thought I said it to myself. Yeah, so be careful, you know. Sometimes you think you say it to yourself and you're saying it out loud. Find solutions. I love to be at church early. If I get to church on time, I am late. I've been that way, not just because I'm a pastor, it's just the way I am. Pat doesn't have that same energy. So we found a solution. We have two automobiles. And this is the rule. I told Pat, we settled it. I said, Pat, I'm going to stop arguing on Sunday morning. I am getting in my car and leaving when I want to go. You are welcome to come with me. But you don't have to come with me. And you're not going to be angry with me because I'm leaving, and I'm not going to be angry with you because you're coming later in your car. And we agreed to that. We've been doing this for years now. A big problem went away because of having a second automobile. You know, if you don't have two cars and that's a problem, buy another car. It's a lot easier to do that than it is to go through a divorce. All right? So just get a second car. Find a solution. Think out of the box and make your relationship work. Kindness reaches out to love with no thought of love in return. If you don't get anything else I say today, get this one. Love has no thought of getting loved in return. You may need it, you may want it, but you may not get it, and it doesn't stop you from loving the other person. That's what kindness does. That's what patience does. That's what gentleness does. Realizing you may have a need for it, but you're not getting it, but keep on loving. If you'll keep on loving, eventually, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, but God's love will break through the hardest shell and you'll get love in return. If you don't get it from anywhere else, you'll get it from God because you've done the right thing. All right? So, just because you're not getting it love in return, don't let it beat you down. You pray about it and you ask God to help you, and God will do. There was a guy by the name of Rocky. I didn't know him, but I knew his wife. Her name was Beverly. You remember Beverly and Rocky? One of the few people who remember this couple. Rocky was an avowed unbeliever. He didn't want anything to do with this. Beverly was a wild and crazy Christian. I mean, she used to come to my house at a Bible study, and she used to lament and cry about Rocky all the time. Oh, Rocky won't go to church. Rocky won't read his Bible. Rocky doesn't believe. Rocky. But she did something about it. She would bring Rocky's clothes to my Bible study. We would pray over his shirt, prayed over his pillow slips, prayed over everything that he owned. She brought it, we'd anoint it with oil and pray over it. One day, Beverly calls it. Just years go by. It's not just short term, it's just long term. Beverly shows up. She said, she called me. She said, Rocky is ready. Because I said, I'll go talk to him. Rocky didn't want to see me. She said, Rocky's ready to talk to you. Can you come? I'll be there. Got in my car, went over to Rocky and Beverly's house. I knocked on the door. Beverly answers the door. And I said, where's Rocky? She said, he's out in the backyard. Good. I said, you stay here. I'll go see Rocky. Went around the backyard. I got my trusty Bible with me. As before, I had an iPad. I got my trusty Bible with me. I walk around. Rocky's sitting on a swing back there. I said, hi, Rocky. Stuck out my hand. He had two hands at the time. Stuck out my hand to shake his hand. I said, hi, I'm Morris, St. Angelo. Guy didn't stick out his hand. Never looked up. Just ignored me. This is a little difficult moment. So I said, Beverly said you wanted to talk to me. I said, would you like me to talk? That was it. I got grunts. No words. Never looked at me. Just sat there. So I got tired of talking to myself after a while. So I said, well, Rocky, it's been nice meeting you. I walked around. I went to the front door. Beverly was at the front door. She said, how did it go? I said, Beverly, he's not ready to see me. What gave you that idea? She said, I thought he was. I said, well, he's not. And I left. Was it at church or was it at the Bible study? The Bible study. I was doing a week. So Friday night was Bible study in my home. Rocky showed up. His vocabulary had not improved. His friendliness had not improved. But he was there. Long, short version of a long story. Rocky got saved. Rocky, so far as I know, was still serving God today. He became, in the process of that, I had started the church. And Rocky wanted to be in the band. Rocky couldn't play any instruments. Rocky couldn't sing. Rocky had no rhythm. Rocky was a mess. But Rocky wanted to play in the band. I got him a tambourine. Rocky played in the band. Nobody could keep, he would beat that thing, was so off rhythm, and drove everybody right else in the band crazy. He said, Rocky's playing in my band, in my church. He wants to play, I'll let him play. The worst situations can be turned around. And Rocky and Beverly are a good example of that. She honored her husband. Forgiving others' failures demonstrates God's love. Just being willing to forgive. And there's a long lesson on forgiveness, and I'm not going to go into it today. Forgiving someone is going to cost you something, okay? What it's going to cost you is the euphoria you get by blaming someone else. If somebody's done something to you, you can blame them. Well, he did that to me. She did that. You know, Whatever it is, that's blame. It keeps you safe. That blame makes you feel okay. When you say to that person, I forgive you, you give up the blame and you let the pain of whatever they did stay with you. Okay, that's what happens when you forgive someone. You're willing to absorb the pain of whatever they did and let God remove it from you, your system. So when you forgive someone, it's not an easy task. One of the things that I've taught people in the past, if you ask someone to forgive you, they may not be willing to do that. And you might have to wait until they can. It may not happen right away because of that principle that I just highlighted for you. I want to close with an illustration. One of the best illustrations that I've heard of forgiveness in just a really long, long time. And I'm going to read it because it'll sound better if I read it instead of me just telling you what it says. A Christian Olympic gymnast who had been abused by the now infamous doctor who molested her and over 250 other young girls. She said to him at his post-trial hearing, and I quote, I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need more than the forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well. Wow. I'm going to read that again. I pray you experience a soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well. That didn't make the national news. You know what made the national news? Is a suffering father who this doctor had molested three of his daughters. And at the trial sentencing, he asked the judge, can you give me 5 minutes with this guy alone? And the judge said, no, I can't do that. Give me 1 minute. The judge said, no. And he said, well, I'll take it. And he ran, jumped the desk and went after that guy. And the guards stopped him from getting to him. That made all the national news. This girl did a greater thing, and it got very little press. I wouldn't have known about it except I get a newsletter from a guy by the name of James Dennison. That's how I found out about it. Huh? Well, I didn't hear it, so thank you for giving Fox credit for that. But everybody else carried the... And I got to tell you, in many ways, we all said, that guy deserves that father to get a hold of him for a while, just beat the tar out of him. That wouldn't do any good. I don't know for a fact, but I'm willing to wager on this, that these words spoken by this girl to that guy who did monstrous things will never leave him. And maybe one day he will get the forgiveness that he needs from God. He's already got the forgiveness that he needed from her. That's what forgiveness is. That's what love really is. Valentine's Day reminds us to love someone. And what we've learned today is to love them even if they don't deserve your love. But if they do deserve your love, love them just the same. Love is not something that is just idle words and songs and books and misused and abused, or words used to manipulate people. Love is something you do. Everything that's in this little list of love is things that you can do. You don't have to feel a thing. It takes zero emotion to be kind. It takes zero emotion to be patient. It takes zero emotion to not boast. Zero emotion. Just go through the list. Zero emotion. There's not an emotion in any of those things. You may feel something later, but you don't have to feel anything. Here's the bottom line. Love is something that you do, not something that you feel. You may feel it. It's nice to feel euphoric love, and I experience euphoric love between Pat and I. But more importantly, there's love that exists between us. That's the bottom line. So this Valentine's Day, why don't you try loving somebody the scriptural way? How's that sound? Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I wasn't going to let you out early, but I just didn't do it. Would you forgive me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh. I love you.
And you do.
It's her birthday
today. Oh, Joanne.
And next week I'm bringing Nancy's clothes so we can pray.
There you go. There you go. One of those of you who don't know Joanne, one of the sweetest ladies ever walked on the planet, and she loved us. Her last words to me were right here in this building last time I saw her. She came up to me, she put her arms around me, and she hugged me. And she said, as only Joanne can say, "You smell good, Pastor." I'll remember that forever. Father, I thank you for Joanne. Thank you for how she impacted the life of our church. Thank you that she's safe with you. At this very moment in time, she may have left our preview. We can't see her with our eyes. But Joanne is a part of each one of us. And she touched us as only she could. Father, I just pray that this day, that this sermon will have an impact on us, not just for today, but for tomorrow and every day of our lives. And that those people who are maybe not very loving towards us, that we might display love towards them. We thank you, Father, for loving us above all things. Above all things. And as the song we sang today, your love never fails. It never gives up. Never fails. It never gives up. We thank you for your love. Watch over us this day. Let this be a very special day in our lives, knowing you and loving you. And this is our prayer. In Christ's name. Amen. 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 You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'll be up here. I'll be happy to pray for you. Amen.